Our scripture for today is Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible without God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
This morning, I want to talk about two tender topics and talk about them together. One is peace, and it's a tender topic for me, as you hear about both its presence and its absence in our lives and in our world and how that impacts us. And the other one is children and how their presence and impacts us in both really wonderful and sometimes less than wonderful ways. So I'm going to try to pull these together, and I invite you to listen and hear what's for you and just let the rest of it, ignore the rest of it. Listen sometimes when you do your knowledge. Of all the great things one can possibly do in their lives, having children, having and raising children to me is at the top of the list. We often speak of birth as a miracle and children as a gift, and I think on some level, both of those things are absolutely true. Not everyone's able or interested in having a child, and so being able to do so feels like a great privilege. And the whole process of birth and every day that follows, it offers no guarantees about how long it will last or how easily it will go. And so, for me at least, it seems like just every day felt a little bit like a miracle. To all the kids in here today, I want you to hear me say that having and raising kids is the greatest, most joyful experience in my life. I can't think of anything that's given me a greater sense of meaning or delight. Being a parent gives you this deep sense of pride and hope and happiness. And I'm positive that all your parents here feel something very similar, if not more deeply, about their relationship with you. You, each of you, are absolutely the greatest thing that could have ever happened to them. And I can also say that of all the things I've ever done, having and raising a child is beyond a shadow of a doubt the most challenging. Not the worst, but the most challenging and difficult. There's nothing like being a parent that can cause you to feel absolutely overwhelmed and worried and just feel like a complete failure. Since most of us start out as parents entirely unqualified for the role, but overconfident in our abilities, are set out to feel consistently these feelings of self-doubt and guilt and stress. And moments of sheer terror. Don't forget the sheer terror. Despite the overwhelming responsibility you feel for the child, the truth is you have very little control over what they do, over what they think, over who they will become. That doesn't stop you from fretting constantly that everything you do is probably ruining them and destroying your relationship with them. Parents, am I wrong about this? No, I'm not. Parenting is the best of all worlds and absolutely the hardest thing ever. And that is even describe the potential pain, the physical pain that happens just with the birth itself. In a few weeks, Janine and I are going to be celebrating 40 years since our first child was born. Hannah's labor was 30 hours long, and the pain was excruciating because I had brought her back for several hours. And my hands ached for weeks. It was probably uncomfortable for you too, but and it was hard for me. I can't imagine how hard it would have been for Mary to receive this wildly glorious and deeply unsettling news that she was going to be a mother, not only the mother of any old baby, but the mother of God. She was going to become the mother of God, the one through whom the Lord and Savior of all humanity would come to be among us. Mary was probably somewhere around 14 years old. She was just a girl, and she was betrothed, that is, promised to be married to another, probably young fellow named Joseph, through what was likely an arranged marriage, which would have been common in their day. This morning's text is generally known as the Annunciation, that moment in human history where God, through the angel Gabriel, announces to Mary and to the world that the long-awaited Messiah is coming. Coming to set the world right, coming to offer hope, to restore joy, to show us what love looks like, coming to bring us peace, the kind of peace we sang about, the varieties of peace that our worship team had us think about this morning. This is a pivotal moment in Scripture. God intervening in human history. And the child is no ordinary one. This is, as I said, God's Messiah, the one that humanity has been waiting for, the one prophets spoke about and pointed to, the one who will rule not only over the house of Jacob and the throne of David, but the entire world in the end, the scriptures suggest. The message bearer is Gabriel, the same angel who showed up at the temple last week to talk to Zechariah and Elizabeth about another unexpected baby boy. But now the scene has shifted away from the temple and that urban center of Jerusalem to Nazareth, which is a region in the Galilee along the north shore of the lake. This is a peasant town, and Mary's a peasant girl, living in a place that was actually despised by the Orthodox and the elite and the educated Jews who lived further south. For whatever reason, God decides to enter through the back door of the world in a place and time that is exceedingly ordinary. We speak of this as an announcement rather than a discussion or a proposal. Gabriel seems to declare this news to her rather than asking her to consider it. Could Mary have delayed? Could she have said no? Or hesitated? Now, shockingly, scholars debate this. What do you think? Could Mary have said no? I think as you look at the overall pattern of how God interacts with humans in the Bible, how God works for humanity, the answer is probably yes. But what's more evident in this passage is that that's not even really a question or a consideration for her. Mary is God's servant, ready to do God's will, eager to walk in God's way, whatever that is and wherever it leads. It's one of those moments when divine purpose and human agency are in sync with one another. They complete one another. It's actually a beautiful way of considering how it is we actually live in relationship with God. Mary questions Gabriel, just like Zechariah did last week, if you remember, when they were told that a baby is on the way. But unlike Zechariah, who asks in a way that seems to want to demand proof, Mary asks, it seems, only for understanding. She wants to figure this out. She wants to be in harmony with it. How can this be? I'm not married. I've not yet been intimate with my partner. Her response reveals the sense of openness rather than obstruction. And so rather than being silenced like the hesitant priest, she's revered as an example of how we all might respond when God shows up unexpectedly in our lives. Now, much to the delight of people who love to argue about theological issues, Gabriel only offers a vague description of how or what is entailed in all this. What elements make up a supposedly immaculate conception? There's no explicit description of how it happened, no crystal clear definition of what God's Son is or isn't, or what being overshadowed by God actually entails, or even why she's highly favored. Instead, there's this remarkable mystery of God doing something beyond our ability and comprehension that I think is meant to inspire awe and deepen faith and evoke from us a sense of worship and wonder. Not become a theological battlefield for sowing division and a source of distraction that more often than not just keeps us from missing the point altogether about what's really going on here in the scene. And this, I think, is the point. God is intervening in human history in a way that impacts everyone and everything. And so in a rather matter-of-fact way, Luke, the author, announces that within a broken world filled with broken, countless broken, wounded, and suffering people, there's good news. Salvation is on the way. This Jesus, the one who means the Lord saves, will not only bring salvation, but he is salvation. He embodies it. As the Son of the Most High, he is both uniquely distinct from all of us and entirely like us. And he's coming. And that coming means something for everyone. And it's about to shake the foundations of those systems and structures that always often feel so impervious to change. Those political structures, the economic ones, the power structures, the systems that cause injustice and violence. This coming one is shaking those things and turning them on their head. In the moment, Mary is greatly troubled, it says in verse 29. And I think, yeah, how could she not be? Along with the initial terror of having an angel pop out of a cake, which is my theological contribution to this. This is where the angel from cake actually comes from. Angels always come out of cake. I'm not sure it's here in the text, but you'll read about that in my forthcoming book on angels. She's no doubt troubled and confused about what this would mean for her and the baby and the world. What is everybody going to say? What will they think? How on earth is this possible? Well, Mary, to me, is such an intriguing example of discipleship. Often ignored by Protestants because of their odd reaction against Roman Catholic teachings and More generally, ignore because she's a woman. That's what people do. Mary is unfortunately routinely neglected in the way she serves as what it means to follow Jesus as sort of the highest and best kind of example. Now, some of you here come from Catholic backgrounds, and your familiarity with the teachings of the church are more refined and complete than mine. Over the years, I've had a chance to read a lot of them, in part because it's interesting that Quaker faith intersects in some ways with Roman Catholicism and Protestantism in some really interesting ways. If you want to come to the membership class in May, we might talk about some of those things. And there are some Roman Catholic teachings that I just can't quite wrap my head around. For instance, the one that suggests that Mary is perpetually sinless. She never had attributed anything wrong in her life. I'm not sure I see that in the text, and I have no experience of it in another human being. And I've known some good ones, including some of you. I was going to say most of you, but some of you. I understand the rationale for the theological justification for why Mary should have been sinless in order for Jesus to be sinless, but it just doesn't seem required or necessary in my mind. But again, it's mostly because I've never experienced that in anyone else. There's another teaching that I find compelling that is at the heart of so much of Roman Catholicism's understanding of Mary, and that's understanding her as the Lady of Peace, the Mother of Peace, the Queen of Peace. Often in Catholic art, she's represented holding a dove or an olive branch, which are symbols of peace. She's often used as an example of a person who lives not only in peace for herself, but peace with God and peace with others. There's a Mass in which Mary is celebrated, commemorating her cooperation with God in a way that reconciles humanity to God. The human family is brought together in this child that she will bear. Similarly, she's celebrated for standing at Jesus' cross, fearless behind him, as he sheds his blood for the salvation and the reconciliation of others. And later, at the time of Pentecost, Mary, the Mother of Peace, joins in prayer with the disciples and the apostles, awaiting the spirit of unity and the spirit of peace and love and joy that's going to be poured out on all of God's sons and daughters in order to bring about the church to be that light for the rest of humanity. This claim of her being the example of peace makes extreme sense to me. It's present throughout the text, and I have seen it embodied in many people's lives, despite them living in deeply challenging circumstances, despite pasts that have left them scarred and their bodies deeply impacted by the trauma they've experienced. I've seen people live at peace in the face of worries about a future that is completely uncertain and unknown to them. Worries that might otherwise overwhelm. There are people who have found that peace that passes all understanding. They've come to know the virtue of that life and power that takes away not only the occasion for all war and violence, but the occasion for stress and anxiety and self-doubt and self-hatred. Paul speaks of this in Colossians 3, verse 15, as the peace of Christ that comes to rule and reign in our lives. Rule and reign in our lives. And even more miraculously, in our life together. It's not just an interior personal experience, it's meant to get lived out in then how we relate to other people. But nowhere in the text is it described as four easy steps to peace. some magic moment when a light flashes or the angel pops out of the hay and now suddenly everything's hunky-dory. There's a learning about peace. There's a yielding to it, a yearning for it. And so maybe in this story, the thing that happened in mind as I kept reading the story of philosophy was maybe the birth metaphor is really helpful for us here. Maybe we give birth to peace just as we give birth to a child. It has to grow in us. There's a laboring to let it be released through us. And even then, we still have to raise it. We still have to nurture it every day. It takes practice, constant responsibility, and the opportunity to let it grow in us, to be fleshed out through us in circumstances that are often beyond our control. Part of it gets reflected in our willingness over time to humbly accept our circumstances like Mary did, and to be open to those encounters where God shows up and asks something from us. And we get to practice saying, I'm the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you say. And I think that practice, that nurture, that ongoing willingness to allow peace to deepen in us helps us come to peace with ourselves. To not be at war with who I am, with what I've done, with the gap, to deal with the gap between who I am today and who I think I'm supposed to be. That's where peace allows us to be enough for ourselves and for the relationships we share with other people, for the world around us. We do our part and only our part. And so, Jesus, this morning we pray you would come. Come to us, abide in us. Be our peace. Teach us what it means to rule and reign within us. Break those chains that some of us feel deeply around doubt and harms done to us, anxiety, fear. Help us unclench our hands around whatever it is that we are hoping to control. Open us to those around us who we are conflicted with. We have harmed. Give us those words to say that open the door for peace with someone else. Give us a spirit of forgiveness. And I pray, God, that you might make this community a community of peace. That in our lives we would embody what it means to be in right relationship with others, with you, ourselves, creation. May we be open to the practice of peace this week. And to help the world see that you indeed have come, that your kingdom has come, that your will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. We're going to end with some music, and just by way of reminder, this is for you to take home, to think about what is one way that I can embody peace this week that you may be able to call. So use this as a reminder.